Well, good morning, saints. How's it going this morning? Good. I'm glad you're here. I'm hoping that means you don't have the flu. You don't have plans for tonight that are so big that you couldn't make it to church this morning. You know, this particular Sunday is kind of the forgotten Sunday of the year, you know, between Christmas and New Year, especially when it falls on kind of New Year's Eve, which we were talking earlier. I don't know the last time that that's happened. I guess it hadn't been too long ago. I just don't remember. My hard drive's full. That's right. Anyway, we're glad you're here this morning, and we believe that God, most importantly, God is here. And I'm not saying this in any kind of trite, shallow, religious way. God is here, and he's got a word for us today that is going to carry us into 2018 with some good perspective. So I'm excited about that. All right, we're going to continue to worship God this morning with our tithes and our offerings. This is the last offering we can make of this year, 2017. And so let's prepare our hearts and our gifts for the Lord. Father, we are beyond grateful for how good you are to us, your faithfulness, that you'll never let us down. God, that you are always present and that you're always powerful and that you're always moving. God, we're grateful. Father, would you receive this offering from our heart to yours? And Lord, would you use these funds for the furthering of the kingdom of God? Lord, would you bless every single person, every single family? May their cups overflow. May all grace, what a beautiful promise. May all grace abound toward everyone, oh God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, Lord, receive this offering. And God's happy people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship in our giving and in our song.
Been so kind. shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Ask you to do something, if you would, if you'd stand to your feet, if you can, real quickly, and if you would join me in just placing your hands over your heart, if you'd be comfortable doing that. How many of you know God needs to speak to our hearts and not just our heads? He needs to speak to our spirits deep within us. He needs to do business with us deep inside and not just on a surface level. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your faithfulness again, your never-ending love, your amazing love, the way you have pursued all of us and do pursue us. Lord, thank you that we're that valuable to you. Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus, because of your great love for us, that this morning you would help us to hear deep inside, personally, individually, what you would say to us. God, we pray that we would hear a word from heaven that wouldn't just change us for 2018, but would change us for the rest of our lives. Come and speak, Holy Spirit, teach, guide us and lead us into all truth. And again, when we leave here today, we'd be able to say, I heard from God. Do it, we pray, O Lord, in the matchless, wonderful, fear-busting name of Jesus. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead, be seated. So this morning, I could say I believe, but I'll be more bold than that and say that I know. I don't just believe, I know that I have a timely word to share with you. It's timely in the seasonal sense. It's timely culturally. In other words, because of what's going on in our culture, it's timely. But I would also add to that that it is ageless spiritually. In other words, this word needs to be said over and over and over again throughout the ages. This isn't just something that's for right now, although it's very appropriate for right now. It's a timeless, ageless truth. My message is entitled, God is Speaking to Your Fears. God is speaking to your fears. Now, I'm just going to preach and teach to myself this morning. And if you want to listen in, you're welcome to do that. But I want to be very clear this morning that this is a transparent, open, vulnerable, truth in my own life, in my own heart, things that I have learned and then need to learn again somehow. But this is what's going on here, and I'm going to hopefully do a good job talking to myself, but if it flows over on you a little bit, that'll be fine too. So during this Christmas season, this past Christmas season, strangely enough, I guess on some level, I found myself thinking a lot about fear. And the reason for that will be obvious as we look at some scriptures in a minute, but just thinking about fear and studying it and examining it, and it's been an interesting journey, you know, having this brewing in me and not really teaching the last month or the last few months as I've been on sabbatical, but this issue of fear is, it's a big issue, and it's a growing issue. Looking at some of the statistics in the last week or so, sharing this morning, the statistics are pretty consistent. Like 40 million people, over 10% of the entire population of the United States of America, deal with on a regular basis, in varying degrees, but deal with on a daily basis, the issue of fear, anxiety, panic, terror, even. A huge amount of people live there. It's like residence for them. Over 40 million people. And so there's general anxiety disorder. There's social anxiety disorder. There's major depressive disorder. There's post-traumatic stress disorder that we're familiar with. And again, at the root of all of these, regardless of how we define it or diagnose it, fear and panic, uneasiness, terror, in varying degrees, weaves its way through all of these things. Fear is playing an increasingly large role in society today. And I'm beyond convinced that we need a word from God. We need a word from God on this issue of fear. I don't say this in a sarcastic way at all. Please hear me. The amount of prescriptions and stuff that are written for this are just going through the roof. And if you need medicine, get medicine, please. But what I'm saying is there is an epidemic of fear that has found its way into the hearts of millions of people. They deal with it on a daily basis, and we need a word from heaven to figure out how to navigate through these times. I'm not trying to set up any particular response at all by saying this, but I can tell you after first service, I was shocked at the response that I got, not from people in general, but from grown men, my age, old men, you know, who didn't just have tears in their eyes, but who held onto my shoulders and shook, crying, saying, "You don't know what you said to me today." You know, women, we're kind of used to it with the women, you know, emotional, you know. Listen, we're going to need some humor here today, I assure you. I just want us to hear what God might say to us this morning, because he needs to speak and we need a word from heaven. You can go all the way back in the beginning of your Bible into the book of Genesis and even just the third chapter and see that fear plays a foundational role in mankind's existence. And I don't mean foundational in a good sense. I mean foundational in a bad sense. All the way back to the beginning, we see fear playing a significant foundational role in our life. Fear, without question, is one of the worst byproducts of the fall of mankind. When God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of the fruit because you're gonna die spiritually," and they did that, fear was part of that death that happened, without question. Fear, I want you to listen to me now, fear wounded mankind at the deepest level of our spiritual being, our very spiritual DNA was wounded when mankind fell. It's that deep. Fear isn't just an emotion or an attitude. Fear is a spiritual component. Fear is something that was inflicted upon fallen mankind all the way back in the very beginning. And we have been trying to figure out how to deal with it ever since then. It's been said by many, and I'll repeat again this morning, that fear is man's default setting and faith is man's choice. Fear. You know, 28 years into this thing, pastored thousands of people, I can't ever recall one time, one person coming to me and saying, gosh, Pastor Steve, you know what? It's so hard for me to be fearful. I just can't seem to ever get fearful. I've never had anybody say that. Why? Because fear is our default. It's the thing that comes easiest to us. The thing that we have to strive for and to try to lay hold of is faith, belief, trust. It's the thing that we have to do battle for because fear is always opposing us. Fear is always the thing that comes easiest to us because it is part of our fallen spiritual DNA. Now you're gonna go, well, Steve, wait a minute. Like we get born again and all things are new and all of that stuff. Yes and amen eternally. It's only because we have been born again by the Spirit of God that we are even able to access the resources to overcome fear. But we have to recognize fear is a spiritual issue that goes all the way back to the garden and wounded us at our deepest level. I think only until we see what fear really is and where it came from do we have any hope of really overcoming it. So after Adam and Eve rebel, after they disobey, after they eat the forbidden fruit, death sets in, and with death, fear, and all kinds of other bad stuff happens. But we get to Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The scripture says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, how many of you know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know. We need to answer the question to say where we're at. I also want to say that this issue, all the stuff that happened in the garden, I find myself going back to it more and more all the time to explain the ills of mankind. I see so much that has just absolutely just destroyed humans, and we don't go back to the beginning and say, this is why, this is that. This is one of those times. So God says to Adam, where are you? Where are you at? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Isn't it interesting that God asks him, where are you? And he answers not with a place, but with a condition. Let me tell you something about fear, beloved. Fear is a place you can live. God says, where are you? He said, I'm afraid. You want to know where I'm at? I live in fear. Fear is my habitation. Fear is the thing that I find myself so easily just being entrapped and ensnared by. God says, Adam, where are you at? He said, I'm afraid. And then beyond being afraid, he says, it's because I'm naked. And because I'm naked, I hid myself. Friends, listen to me. Let me unpack this for you a bit at a time. I've made extra slides today because I want you to get them, take pictures of them, do whatever, get this in your heart. Fear is the result of believing that you're naked, uncovered, unprotected, unloved, exposed, vulnerable, all those types of words and conditions. And then fear's goal is to produce separation from God. fear itself, again, set itself in our spiritual DNA right then in the fall. When God says, where are you? And Adam says, I'm afraid and I'm naked. It's naked isn't without clothes. Naked is exposed, uncovered, unprotected, alone, shamed, scared, vulnerable. It's all of those things. It's not just, well, I didn't have any clothes. I didn't want you to see me. This is a spiritual condition. Where are you? Here's where I'm at. I'm afraid because I'm naked. And so I hid myself. I'm separating myself from you. How God responds to this is incredible. Beautiful, tender, wonderful, and angry. In verse 11, God says this, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Beloved, there's a conversation that happened in the Garden of Eden that isn't recorded for us. It was as diabolical as anything that we know about the devil, the adversary of our soul. I don't believe I'm imposing anything on the situation or the text by saying it went something like this, and I hate even speaking these words because I would much rather speak for God than the devil. And on a personal level, I hear these things so much in my own head that you don't even want to say this stuff. There was a conversation that happened when they ate the fruit, that was immediate. And it sounded something like this. You're naked. You are uncovered. You are unloved. You are unprotected. You are lost. You are lonely. You are rejected. You are cursed. You are unwanted. You are hopeless. There is nothing that anybody can do for you. You will be in this condition the rest of your life, on and on and on. God says, Adam, who told you you were that? Because I didn't. God knew who told him that. It was the serpent. It was the same one that deceived him into partaking of the fruit. Now he's the same one who's condemning him for partaking of the fruit. God knew who told him that. Who told you that? Well, friends, this is where this gets even more beautiful, to prove the point that God is not the bad guy in this story. Because we skip down just 10 verses and we get to chapter 3, verse 21, and it says of God that God covered Adam and Eve. He's not the one who uncovers. He's not the one that makes naked. He's not the one that exposes and exploits and condemns and manipulates. All the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, not only do we see the prophecy of the seed of the woman in verse 15 destroying the work of the enemy, in 6 verses later we see the foreshadowing of Jesus himself, because God in the garden had to kill an innocent animal. We don't know, maybe a lamb. Its blood had to be shed, and its skin became the covering for nakedness and fear. God said, I got you. I got you. Who told you that? Who are you listening to? Why are you allowing it to produce fear and separation from me? I want to cover you. This is where fear starts. And too many including myself, too often listen to fear. I hate fear. I hate what it does. I hate the sound of it. I hate its stinky voice. I hate what it does in my life. I hate what it does in other people's life. I hate fear. I'm grateful for times when I don't have to fight it. I'm grateful for the times when I, with faith, trust God and just shut out the competing voices. But I find myself far too often listening to him who speaks. Him who slithers in the dust of the garden rather than him who created the garden. God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness, showing his redemptive love and combating satanic fear. We've got to settle that, friends. I've got to settle that one more time in my heart. It is God who covers. It is God who redeems. It is God who speaks to fear by covering us and letting us know of his nearness. When fear is present, God is there to combat it. This is what I want you and I to leave with today. When fear is present, God is there to combat it. He's there to speak to it, and he's there to defeat it. We're gonna see this over and over in the scripture today. This is your takeaway. When fear is present, God is there to combat it, just like he did in the very beginning, to speak to it, to act against it, to defeat it. That's what he does. You can't talk about fear without reminding us of 2 Timothy 1:7. I've said publicly before, I believe I've said this verse more times than any other verse in the Bible, more than John 3:16. God has not given me, Steve Berger, a spirit of fear, but of power. Power to defeat fear. Love to be secure in who God says I am. And a sound mind to be composed in the midst of the battle. Fear is a spirit, it's devilish, and it goes back to the garden. So I want to unpack a few fearful stories from the scripture for you. I want us to see how God spoke powerfully, uniquely in each one of these situations. How then fear died, and then how destiny happened in people's lives. Why was I thinking about fear during Christmas? Because of the Christmas narrative and how often it's filled with fear. I'm just going to give you three different examples. I'm going to start with Joseph. Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, that he had nothing to do with it. But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you that the angel didn't say to him, don't be afraid, because he was feeling strong and courageous. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, because he knew that he had fear. What about Mary? Mary has the visitation from Gabriel. They have their back and forth. You know, she's going to have the promised child, the Messiah. Luke 1:30, then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. I know this sounds crazy. I know this sounds too much. It's going to risk your very life, maybe. But what God is speaking to her fear and to Joseph's fear is don't be afraid. What about the shepherds out in the field? Luke chapter 2, verse 10, there's this angelic display about the birth of the Christ child, and the angel said to them, the shepherds, same thing, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that are going to be for all people. You know, I read that afresh and story this year, and
I saw something about fear, and I saw something about just these regular old folks just like us who were in the battle. I saw how fear is present. Listen to this. How fear is present in people's lives when God is getting ready to do something really, really big. I hate fear. I've said that recently, I think. But there's something that we need to understand about fear. In some kind of unique way, it's the precursor to God doing something amazing. And if we just won't let it paralyze and keep us from what God wants to do, we can actually allow fear to propel us into the purposes of God. It's how we look at it. You look at fear and go, I can't be in the will of God. If I was in the will of God, I wouldn't be fearful. I wouldn't be battling right now. I wouldn't be struggling right now. And I just want to go, read the Bible. The toughest times, the times of the most stretching, the times where you're on your face and just eating carpet in prayer. Oh God, oh God, oh God, without question. The most knee-knocking times of my life have been right when God has done something bigger than I ever imagined. And yet the frustrating thing, the weak thing about me is, Steve, how much longer are you going to have to learn this lesson? Because it seems like when the next huge wave of fear comes, it's like I forgot every other time. And I want to get to the point where it's like, okay, something's going on in the heavenly. Something big is about to happen. Something awesome is happening. But I'm terrified. Am I the only one in the room? I know you don't like having a pastor that's just one of you. You want to have a superhero. You want to have somebody who doesn't spit when they preach and doesn't cry and doesn't shake. God's a man of faith and power all the time. When you find that church, you let me know because I want to attend it too. Fear is present when God is getting ready to do something amazing. Ask Joseph, ask Mary, ask the shepherds. But again, the goal of fear is to abort that miraculous God-ordained experience. Through lies telling you that you're naked, uncovered, alone, unable. In the midst of that, we have to hear God speak and say to us, don't be afraid. The historical list of fear's presence goes on and on throughout the scripture. In fact, there's far too many to list, but I'll just go through a couple here real fast. Moses to Israel and Joshua before the miraculous taking of the promised land. They are going after new territory, territory that they would have no ability to overcome or to take on their own. They are outnumbered, they are outpowered. There's giants in the land. They're bigger, faster, stronger. Israel has no one on their side, nothing going for them except God. Moses says to Israel and then to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8, be strong and of a good courage. Don't fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, capitals, the self-sufficient, all-becoming, eternal God. Joshua, this God, the creator of the universe, who exists all by himself, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Moses tells the people on the eve of them entering into the promised land, listen to me, don't be afraid. Joshua, come up here, stand in front of all the people. Joshua, don't be afraid. God is getting ready to do something awesome. I know there could be fear in your hearts. Don't be afraid. It's one thing to have a friend speak the word of God to you. It's another thing when God himself speaks to you. And God chose to affirm and reaffirm the message to Joshua in the book of Joshua. Now God speaks. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, verses 5 and 6 and 9. Just pick some to get to the spirit of it quickly. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to fathers to give them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What did he really mean by that? He meant that. You're getting ready to take territory you've never taken before. It's new, it's sketchy, it can look scary, you're outnumbered, you can't see how this makes any sense, and is this the right time or the wrong time, and there's people that depend on me and count on me, on and on and on and on. God says, don't be afraid. I got you. I'm going with you. Enter into what I have for you. When God is about to do his greatest thing, fear is present, but he doesn't let fear be the only voice you hear. The issue isn't, is God present in the midst of my fear? The issue is, can you hear him speaking to your fear? This is the issue. Can I tell you something? The more we listen to fear, the louder its voice becomes, and the more fluent we become in speaking fear. And the more foreign we become in speaking faith. These next two stories emphasize this point about fear happening in a situation and yet God being right there. We saw it in the Old Testament, unless somebody think, oh, that's just some Old Testament thing, Steve, that you're kind of spiritualizing. No, I want to show you this in the New Testament as well. It's the height of Jesus' ministry and things are booming and miracles are happening and thousands, crowds are just on him, pressuring him, pursuing him, following him everywhere, pulling on him, needing something. Sick humanity constantly making demands on the Son of God. Mark chapter 5, all kinds of cool miracles are happening, and then one of these stories that you wish kind of wasn't there. A man by the name of Jairus. The scripture says he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. Her life is hanging in the balances. Could you come and do something? And Jesus goes, hey, let's go. And as they're going, another need pops up. A woman with an issue of blood stops the whole thing. Because she said, if I could just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And she pushes through the crowd and she grabs the hem of his garment and she's healed. And Jesus said, who did this? And the disciples said, what are you talking about, Lord? All these people, how do we know who touched you? She said, I did. Jesus said, I know, I felt power go out from me. When your child's life is hanging in the balances, you really don't want Jesus to be delayed. And he was, Tony, he was. So then as the delay happens, the story unfolds for us. Mark 5:35 and 36, and while Jesus was still speaking, addressing what had just happened, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon, would y'all say that? As soon, as soon, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think he grabbed him by the cheeks. Don't be afraid. Look at me. Only believe. How many of you know well-meaning people say some really stupid things sometimes? This is the voice of death, the voice of hopelessness, the voice of fear. Your daughter's dead. Don't even bother the teacher anymore. I hear the degrading tones of the enemy in both of those sentences. Your daughter's dead. It's over, final, hopeless. Nothing good can come of this. And this teacher, rabbi, I get it was culturally appropriate to call him rabbi, but the guy's been working miracles like crazy. He just got done doing one. How about calling him like miracle worker or Messiah or son of God? Doug, what can the rabbi do? Leave him alone. Helpless, hopeless. Nothing here for you. As soon as Jesus heard those words of death, hopelessness, and fear, as soon as he heard that, he understood there was a spiritual exchange that was taking place, and he wasn't going to allow fear to have the only and final word. As soon as Jesus heard that and understood the impact that it would have upon this precious man, Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. Only believe. They continue on their journey. They get to the house. She's gone. Jesus says, because he's not just a teacher, he's creator. Jesus said, what are you all howling about? She's just sleeping. They mocked him to scorn. And he spoke to her. A little girl arose. See, I think that, like, that happened for Jairus, but that happens for us. So that when we face our things, whatever they are, that speak fear and death and hopelessness to the situation, we can hear the voice of the Son of God looking to us, speaking to us, telling us, Cliff, don't be afraid. I'm more than a rabbi. Don't be afraid. And it's then, Cliff, that we have a decision to make. What do we do? Fear? Our default? Our faith? Our choice? This is how this works. He's going to do something awesome. Fear is there. And as soon as he hears it, he speaks to it. Do you hear God speaking to your fear? Whether it's words that people speak or circumstances that we all just live with, fear is present to try to abort the miraculous in your life. It's there to try to steal your destiny, because your destiny determines on what you believe about God and his goodness and his plan and his power. The next chapter, chapter 6, the disciples are just doing what Jesus said. So if you're doing what Jesus said, shouldn't everything just be easy and wonderful? Oh, I wish. You know, you can be stupid, I can be stupid, and we can reap the unfortunate consequences of our stupidity. That's one thing. It's a whole nother deal when we obey Jesus, are doing what he says, and then we are faced with opposition. Sometimes the way to tell whether you're in the will of God or not is how much opposition you're getting. They're just doing what Jesus said. They're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're out in the middle of the lake and storm pops up. Waves are crashing, wind is blowing. The Bible says the wind was contrary to them. They're out there striving and trying to just do what he said and get to the other side, and there's a storm. Jesus watches from the shore and goes, I think I'm gonna go for a walk. And the scripture says, Eric, the scripture says that Jesus would have walked right on by him. I still don't have that figured out. He would have walked right on by him. I love the language. It says then, when they saw him, that they cried out. Can I tell you what they did? And they were troubled. They have a meltdown. They're terrified. They're freaking out by their circumstances. Jesus has something to say, because he's not going to let fear have the final word. And so in chapter 6, verse 49 and 50, when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately, would you say, but immediately? That's the same as soon as in the previous chapter. But immediately Jesus talked with them and said to them, what'd he say? Be of good cheer. It means be courageous. It's me, it's I, ego and me in the Greek. It's the same phrase that he uses in John 8:58 when the Pharisees say, who are you and what's your name? And he said, ego and me, I am the great I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus enters their storm and says to them, you can be courageous because the great I am is in your midst. And don't be afraid. Because God is speaking to fear, and fear is present when the greatest things are about to happen. Whether it's words or waves, whether it's sickness or storms, dismay or death, Jesus is speaking to our fears. He's speaking to us. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Believe me. Be strong and courageous. I'm right here. It's me. I wonder, Dan, I wonder, John, I wonder, what has he had for us right on the other side of our fear? Have we forfeited anything? Because the voice that we hear is so familiar and so loud that we weren't able to hear the voice of the Son of God say, don't be afraid, I've got you. I got you, I'm here. You're not alone, I'm going before you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm gonna be right here to help whatever it is that I have desired for you to experience. I'm gonna be here, don't be afraid. God told them in the old covenant, I'm gonna give you the promised land. They let fear rob them of new territory. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they listened to the voice of fear and not the voice of faith. I don't want to agree with the voice of fear. I don't want to hear it so much and entertain it so much that I become fluent in speaking its language. I need a word from God. We need a word from God. And that word is, don't be afraid. I'm here. You're not naked. You're not uncovered. You're not unprotected or unloved. Don't be afraid. I got you. To end quickly and just say there's three things that I'm convinced of more than ever. Number one, when God's wanting to do something amazing with you or in you or through you, the enemy comes with fear to paralyze and prevent us from experiencing the miraculous will of God. I'm convinced of that. Fear in your life isn't proof that God has abandoned you. Fear in your life is proof that the enemy is trying to abort something that God is wanting to do. Number two, if we'll listen beyond our fallen default, if we'll listen beyond the voice of fear, we'll hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. Believe me, I'm here. I've got something wonderful, supernatural, miraculous, mind-boggling for you. I'm convinced of that. And number three, your faith can't be in him who told you that you're naked. We don't talk much about having faith in the devil. I hate to admit that that happens sometimes. Our faith can't be in him who told you that you're naked. Our faith has to be in him who said, I've got you covered. Our faith can't be in him who said, be afraid. Our faith has to be in him who said, don't be afraid. Our faith can't be in him who said you're rejected. Our faith must be in him who said you are accepted. Our faith cannot be in him who said you are forsaken. Our faith must be in him who said you are favored. Our faith can't be in him who said you're alone. Our faith must be in him who said, I'll never leave you. Your faith can't be in him who says you're helpless. Your faith must be in him who says, I'm your helper. Your faith can't be in him who says, you're unable. Your faith must be in him who says, I am willing. So in 2018, friends, should fear ever be present in your life? I hope that as a result of today, we can turn the tables on it. And that we can see that it's an opportunity to trust God so that he can do something mind-boggling. Fear isn't proof that God's gone. Fear is proof that the devil is scared to hell that we're gonna believe God and ransack his kingdom for the glory of God. So we thought it would be appropriate to close out 2017 by putting everything, every good thing and every bad thing, under the blood, under the body of Jesus, to have communion together, to finish out a year and then to start a year. To be able to take some reflective time this morning and say, Lord, I've heard you this morning. I've heard you about an area or multiple areas of fear in my life. I've heard you. I'm going to trust you with your grace as much as I know how. Lord, I'm going to trust you to not be afraid in the new year. I want to experience everything that you have for me. I know this very statement is going to be challenged, maybe by the end of the day. But Lord, I'm loving you and trusting you, believing you to touch this area or these areas of fear in my life. Lord, I know that you're good. I know you're present. I know you're interested in me. I know you got me covered. Friends, as we get ready now to hand out the bread and the cup, to serve you the bread and the cup, again, take some time of reflection. Do a bit of business with your loving Father. Identify the areas that he's speaking to and about. And just say, Lord, I'm applying the body and the blood, the power of Jesus, sacrifice to see me through. Ask those who are serving to come now. The ushers will help you come forward, and it'd be our honor and privilege to serve you communion this morning. And the ushers will help you at the right time to dismiss and all that. Jonathan, you can lead us.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. And God's joyful, happy, faith-filled people said, amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Amen.